Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, warning, this is a different message tonight.
Amen.
And the goal of the message is, please listen to this closely, it's not to be political, but it's to give you and me a biblical view of life.
Amen.
And of everything that happens. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. As we see what's going on in the world around us, we hear the news, we listen, right? It's about the Bible.
Amen.
And God's Word. It's not about my opinion or other people's opinion. And we are to view things as we see them through a biblical lens.
Right.
And so tonight, that's what the message is about. I'm not trying to pick on anyone. I'm trying to clear our thoughts and make them right, because sometimes I hear people saying things and I wonder, what Bible are you reading? But we'll see tonight what I mean. 2 Kings, let's stand together, chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading verse 24 and read down to verse 31. Now, the series we've been going through here is the kings of the divided kingdom. And, of course, we're looking at perhaps one of the last messages, maybe one more, maybe two more, of King Jehoram, also known as Joram. We'll talk about him here in a moment. Let's read responsively. I'll read verse 24 and then together verse 25 all the way down to verse 31. Notice 2 Kings 6:24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes.
Amen.
And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, "God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." What does he have to do with it?
Right.
We'll find out. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this meeting tonight, in particular this sermon, and I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit.
Yes,
may your word go forth tonight with power and clarity. I do ask, if someone's here tonight that's lost, that they'd get saved. And for the saved, Lord, that you'd clear up our thinking in the area that we're looking at tonight.
Yes.
Again, please fill me with your Spirit. May your word have free course, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'm going to tie my shoes, so give me a second here, because a preacher is going to stumble and fall here in a minute. You say, "How long does it take to tie your shoe?" This is how the devil works. I go to tie it, and it knots up in this big hard knot on me, so I'm going to stand a little bit behind the pulpit here. But anyway, thank you for bearing with me. You know, for the past 2 years, if you haven't noticed, our nation has been on an accelerated downward spiral. That's the facts. Gas prices have reached the highest ever in our nation. All of us can go back and say, I remember this price. I remember the lowest price as a young person was $26.9. That's what I remember. I've heard somebody saying, "I remember 15 cents a gallon," and so forth. But we are no longer fuel independent, which we could be. We've become dependent upon foreign entities by choice. Our strategic reserves have hit an alarming low. You've read the news. You've heard of the talk about the possibility of diesel fuel being unavailable, only a 20-some day amount that's left. All that. We're hearing all of that. this liberal-led administration is committed to. They've said it publicly, putting oil companies out of business, putting the coal industry out of business, eliminating all fossil fuels. That's their agenda. They openly said it. That's a fact. Inflation has crippled our economy. Currently, it's at 8.6%. Do you know the inflation rate in the United States is higher than any other country in the entire world right now? It's higher than Italy at 6.9%, Canada at 6.8%, France at 5.2%, Israel at 4.1%, Japan at 2.5%. We in America, we are at 8.6%. We're all paying more for things. All of us are. The United States ground beef is up over 13%. Bacon, come on now. 15%. Eggs up 32%. Oranges, 15%. Coffee, 15%. Milk, 15%. Butter, 16%. And gasoline, 100%. Our federal debt has toppled $31 trillion. Mortgage rates have more than doubled. We are, no doubt, in the midst of an economic disaster. 5 million illegal immigrants have been allowed to swarm over our southern border over the past 2 years. It's a fact. They have, which has caused an overload on our social services program, a spike in crimes in border cities and so-called sanctuary cities. Crime in our major cities is at an all-time high. Homelessness in our cities is at epidemic levels. My point is this. This is nothing new to you. I know you say, preacher, I came here to get away from that stuff. And here we are talking about it again. I get that. My point is this. Our country's in a mess. It's in a mess. And people know it. Regardless of your party affiliation, call yourself Republican, call yourself Democrat, call yourself independent, call yourself I don't care. But we all get it. We know it. We are in trouble. Now, according to Gallup, the approval rating of Joe Biden has been as low as 38%. That means 62% of people, they ain't happy. They're not happy with the way things are going. Currently, it's at 40%. So this is where we are. Now, a little over a week ago, after giving a speech that was commentating on the midterm elections, and you probably saw this, Joe Biden was asked the following question by Zeke Miller of the Associated Press. He said this, quote, "You mentioned that Americans are frustrated. In fact, 75% of voters say that the country is heading in the wrong direction despite the results of last night. What in the next 2 years do you intend to do differently to change people's opinions of the direction of the country, particularly as you contemplate a run for president in 2024? You probably heard this. I did as well. The first word out of his mouth was this: nothing. 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 And then he ranted for a few minutes, and this is what he said. He concluded by saying, quote, "I am not going to change anything in a fundamental way." That's sad. Someone once said, and you've heard this, that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Now, this group of liberals are bent on promoting the sodomite agenda. They're bent on the murdering of babies in the womb and in some cases outside of the womb and other ungodly policies. What I'm saying here tonight is this. Let's generalize it for a moment. This type of behavior that we're looking at has been seen in every agenda-driven, every power-hungry, every liberal leader throughout history. Not just what we have now. I'm not picking on somebody tonight. I'm supposed to honor the king. I honor the position. Amen?
Amen.
Well, my point is this. This is the type of thing that we have seen throughout history and everybody that has a liberal type of mindset. Because human nature is the same.
Right.
And when we look at King Jehoram, we see this very same type of thinking. That's what we find here in our text. Now, King Jehoram, also known as Joram, J-O-R-A-M, was the northern kingdom of Israel's ninth king. He reigned for 12 years. Now, the kingdom has been split for about 86 years after the split in 975 B.C. Now, he is not to be confused. This king that we're looking at tonight is not to be confused with the southern kingdom of Judah's fifth king, also named Jehoram, who happened to reign at about the same time. So it's real easy to confuse them. We read of his name in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16. And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, who we're talking about tonight, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. So here we have Jehoram in the north and Jehoram in the south. But this king Jehoram of the north was Ahab and Jezebel's second son. And we know for the most part that this king was a bad king. He was not a good guy. And tonight what we're going to see from this story that we just looked at here a little bit ago, actually there's a few things here I want to point out. We're going to see that King Jehoram had his own ungodly agenda. He had something that he wanted to do. He refused to change from his godless path, and he refused to acknowledge his wrongs and change things for the better of the nation.
That's right.
Sound familiar?
Amen.
It should. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. And honestly, at the end of the message, I don't know where this is going to go. I'm just going to be flat out frank with you how this thing's going to end. We're going to find out in a minute, right? In a little bit. I want to preach on this subject. Jehoram, the marks of a liberal leader. The marks of a liberal leader. You know, the Bible is very clear that there is nothing new under the sun. Oh, this new administration just doing stuff we've never seen before. Not true. It's the same stuff.
Amen.
Just different names. Ecclesiastes 1:9. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. That's what God says.
Amen.
He says there's no new thing under the sun. Now, while things may take on different names and different faces and different looks in different time periods, understand something. There is, in principle, there's no new thing under the sun.
Right. Amen.
One author put it this way. He said, quote, "To say there is nothing new under the sun does not ignore inventions or advances in technology. Rather, these innovations do not amount to any basic change in the world. In Solomon's time," talking about Ecclesiastes, "many advances took place in society, but from the larger perspective of life, human nature has remained and always will remain the same." We're the same.
Right.
We're sons of Adam. And there's people that behave according to God's word and people that behave not according to God's word. So when we look at Jehoram, understand we are not seeing anything new. His behavior is the same as any other son of Adam who wants to follow his own agenda and not God's agenda, and who is a liberal leader. Call it the government, call it over a church. If a guy comes in and is a liberal in a church, the same types of things are going to happen. You're going to see the same philosophies that we see right here, because that's what a liberal is.
Right.
Now, let me just define that here before we get into the meat of the message. The word liberal means this. Listen very closely. Not bound by traditional thinking. In other words, I see what the Bible says and what's right and wrong, but I am not going to be bound by that. It goes on to say, favoring reform. Tolerant of the ideas and behavior of others. In other words, they'll say, oh, there is no right and wrong if somebody does this or somebody does that. To each his own, that is liberal thinking.
Right.
So understand, when we're talking about a liberal, we're talking about someone that does not believe in absolutes. If you're a Bible-believing Christian here tonight, you should believe in absolutes.
Amen.
There is right and there is wrong. A liberal does not. They don't think that. They don't believe in absolutes. They don't believe in an ultimate authority. That's why they're trying to get rid of the Constitution, because they say there's no authority. They say there's no right and wrong. And they always want to change things. Always do. We'll talk about there in a moment. And they are agenda driven. And this is what this King Jehoram was. By the way, I say it again, Christian leaders can be liberals as well. when they question the Bible, when they question standards, when they question, they say, oh, we just got to move on here. You know, the times are different. That's a liberal theological thinking, which really is no theological thinking anyway. So tonight I want to do this. Again, different kind of message. So I hope it helps us. It helped me. And if not, to help you, then I got helped anyway. So I want us to see three marks of a liberal leader right here in the life of Jehoram. So you and I can spot somebody that is a liberal leader, whether it be politics, religion, or whatever. So we can see who they are. Number one is this. Mark number one, he doesn't connect his policies with the nation's problems. I'm going to say that again. He doesn't connect his policies, the decisions that he makes, with the results of his decisions. Right. He doesn't connect his policies with his nation's problems. So look at here what happens in verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Notice there's trouble here. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. So in our text tonight, what we find is we find the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria, which is the capital, they are in a bad situation. Right. The nation was not going well. There was trouble. Syria had besieged the northern kingdom, and the nation was falling apart. So I ask, why was this happening? Why? There's a reason, right? Amen. Cause and effect. Let's consider two things. Number one, the policies that Jehoram implemented. Okay, so what were Jehoram's policies? Here he comes to the throne. What's he going to do? Is he going to be a biblicist? Or is he going to be a liberal? Well, when Jehoram took the throne, he chose to follow in the footsteps of Israel's first king by the name of Jeroboam. Now go back, if you will, a few pages to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. And I haven't tripped yet. 2 Kings chapter 3. Of course, this is the introduction to this king. And so what's he going to do? He could have done right. He could have followed the law of God. He could have done what God wanted him to do. But instead, notice what we read in verse 2. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, here it is, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So what were the things that Jeroboam did? You know, I would summarize Jeroboam's reign as with one word, change. He wanted to change everything. You remember the kingdom split, Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north. He didn't want the people to go down to the south. And so what did he do? He wanted to change everything. Do you remember he put those golden calves there in Bethel and Dan, and he changed the image of God. He said, behold thy gods, which saved thee from the Egyptians. He changed the priesthood. He put unqualified people in the priesthood. He changed the feast days, if you remember. He didn't want the people to go down south and celebrate the feast days there. And so he made up his own feast days, and he prevented the people from going to Jerusalem to worship. So Jeroboam changed everything. He was a liberal. And so what did Jehoram do? Followed in the same footsteps. Again, look at verse 3. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He decided to continue down the liberal path and to keep those ungodly policies in place. And he virtually ignored all the commandments of God that he gave to the nation of Israel. You see, Jehoram didn't want to be bound by traditional thinking. He didn't want those old old-fashioned ways. He wanted to do things the new way, his own way, and change everything. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, because think of all the things that Jeroboam did and Jehoram followed in those footsteps that violated the law of God. He didn't care about the commandments. He didn't care about what God commanded. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. We know these are the Ten Commandments. Do you know that he violated the first four of the Ten Commandments? Notice in verse 3, commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Was he guilty or innocent of that?
Amen.
Guilty. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Guilty or innocent of that? Guilty. Go down to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I'll say it for you. Guilty. Verse 8, commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Guilty. My point is this. Jehoram's policies were not driven by absolutes. They were not driven by God. They were not driven by God's word. He had no desire to be obedient to the word of God, to do what was right, to do what was ethical, what was moral, because that's what the Bible is. It's ethical and it's moral and it's biblical. Understand that his policies were designed to fulfill his own agenda. His policies were designed to keep himself in power. His policies were designed to control the people and for himself to enjoy the wealth and the power of a king. That's what he wanted. Do you know Jehoram set aside what God said through Moses? Since we're back here a little bit, go over to Deuteronomy 17. Look at the instructions that God gave for the king. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll look at a few verses here. I hope you don't mind that. Deuteronomy 17, notice verse 18. Talking about a king here, beginning in verse 14, but I'm going to jump down for time's sake to verse 18. And it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Notice, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he might prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Jehoram did none of that. He didn't care about God's word. He was a man bent, if you will, to change. He ignored what King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 5. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Proverbs 20 and verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. My point is this. Jehoram ignored God and ignored God's word, and he was given and bent to change everything. I want to show you another verse. Go over to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Why not? We're having fun tonight. I'm having fun tonight. Amen. Notice verse 21. Notice we read, my son, Proverbs 24, 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, here it is, and meddle not with them that are given to change.
Amen.
Beware of the person that is given to change.
Amen.
Listen, I'm not talking about changing the paint color or changing the carpet. We're talking about someone that comes in whatever it may be, whether it be politics or in a church, and they want to change principles.
Right.
They want to change those things that are the foundation of everything.
Right.
Someone comes into a church and they want to change the Bible version. They come into the church and they want to drop the standards. They come into the church and they want to change the music. Beware of that person. Mark them, because their policies, their ideas, are the marks of a liberal.
Right.
By the way, I've always noticed, too, that the liberal that is bent to change always has to convince you that things aren't changing around here. Oh, nothing's changing. We're just going to change the Bible verse, but nothing's changing around here. We're just going to change up the music a little bit, but nothing's changing around here. Oh, we're just going to drop the standards, but no, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Well, yes, it is changing.
Right.
Be careful of the policy. So the policies that Jehoram implemented, but notice what happens back to our text, the problems that followed. Now what happened? What happens when someone puts, a liberal puts their policies into effect? I'll tell you what happens. Things fall apart. They do all the time. Look at verse 24. We'll read on a little bit. Let's read the verses again. Notice what happens. All of a sudden, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathers all his host, and he goes up and he besieges Samaria. Now, remember the last time we saw Jehoram? God, through Elijah, had just spared the northern kingdom of Israel of an attack. You remember? Over there in chapter 8. Now, all of a sudden, some time has passed, and Syria attacks again, this time with a vengeance, but this time it does not go good for Israel. Matter of fact, they besiege Samaria. I mentioned this, I think, in Sunday school, maybe this morning. That idea of besieging is a military tactic. It is a strategy where the army surrounds the enemy's city and blocks off, cuts off all of their supplies, food and water, and they simply sit there and wait. You find that strategy throughout all warfare. They used it a lot in the Civil War. They'd besiege that city, sit back and wait. This way you don't have to fight. It's just a matter of time. They're going to run out of food. They're going to run out of water. The military is going to be weak, and the people are, and they'll eventually surrender. That's what's happening here. Ben-Hadad has besieged Samaria, the capital city, and the place is falling apart. Notice in verse 25, there's famine in the land. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it till an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. They were buying these things for food. And the prices were going up and up and up. That was the issue there. And then people were frustrated. Again, this woman comes to King Jehoram and asks for help. And she tells him the story that she was with another woman. They both had babies. And one said, "Give me thy son. We'll eat him today." You say, "That's sick." I know it is, but that's what they did. "And we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, "Give thy son that we may eat him." And she hid her son. I mean, the place was a mess. Imagine being the king over this stuff.
Right.
It's falling apart. You see, what I'm trying to get at here is Jehoram, it didn't connect with him. He did not realize that the condition of his kingdom was the result of his ungodly, unbiblical, liberal decisions. His policies produce the state of the nation. Oh, these guys that come in, these liberals, into these fundamental churches and try to change the whole thing. They have this idea, we're going to make the church grow. It's going to get big and wonderful. Everybody's going to come here, so let's forsake the King James Bible. Let's drop the standards so we can reach more people with the gospel. And so they do all that, and they may get a crowd for a little bit, but all that fades out.
Amen.
Right. And the place dies. It withers on the vine. Why is that? Because God does not bless that kind of thinking, because it is unbiblical. You see, Jehoram, this man was filled with pride. He was self-willed. He was blind. His nation was dying, and he didn't even recognize it was because of him. Oh, God, help us. You know, it kind of reminds me of Pharaoh. Do you remember in the days of Pharaoh with Moses, after they invoked 7 plagues upon Egypt? I mean, the nation was falling apart, one plague after another, until finally, when that 8th plague came, his servants came to him and said this, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God." Notice what they say. "Knowest thou not yet that Egypt's destroyed?" Don't you see that your hard heart is causing this to happen? Our nation's being destroyed. Let him go.
Amen.
But he was so blinded by his policies that he didn't realize his policies caused the nation's problems. You see, that's a mark of a liberal leader. They do not connect their policies with the nation's problems. Then there's another mark. Let's go back to our text. I notice that not only does a liberal leader doesn't connect his policies with the problems, number two is he cares for his power more than he cares for the people. He cares for his power more than he cares for the people. So notice what happens. It's an interesting story, I think, if you kind of read it a little closer, and you can get a lot of things out of this, but I see this one particular thing. In verse 26, of course, this woman comes to him and cries out. She says, "Help, my Lord, O king." And Jehoram responds, of course, I've read it already in verse 27, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee?" And so she told him, she told him the story. And I just read it again, as these women agreed one day to eat her baby on one day. And then they did. And then the next day came, and this woman, she hid her baby. And so she's saying, what do I do? I mean, imagine this famine. Things were so bad that people were eating their own children. And so Jehoram, it's almost like he doesn't know what to do. It's not hard to figure out what to do. Get right with God. Amen. Implement Bible policies, biblical truth. I mean, if he repented and turned the nation back to God, God would turn back to blessing them, and he could have saved the nation. But instead, notice what he does. In verse 30, again, after she says this story, in verse 30, "And it came to pass," he doesn't respond to her, at least we don't read any response. "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." What does he do? He says, "I'm going to go up on the wall." He rends his clothes. He goes up on the wall around the city of Jerusalem, and he puts on sackcloth, which gives the appearance of mourning, and he parades around the city, and everybody's looking at him. You know what that is? It's a show. It's a show. He wanted all the people to see him mourning and grieving and sad for the situation. He wants everybody to think that he cares, when in reality, he doesn't care.
Good.
He doesn't care. You see, if he, you say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Watch this. If he knows what, he knew what the Bible said, there's no doubt. Amen. If he truly cared about the people, he would have changed his ways. He would have got right with God. He would have changed the direction of the nation, and those people's lives would have been fixed.
Right. Amen.
But he cared more about himself. He cared more about his agenda.
Right.
He cared more about keeping his position and his power than he did the people. Boy, that's a mark of a liberal leader.
Right.
You know, a liberal leader always claims to care for the people. "Oh, we're going to help the middle class. Oh, we're going to give you this. Oh, we're going to give you that. Oh, we care for you." He claims that, but when it comes down to choosing between policies or people, policies always win.
Right.
The agenda always wins. You remember one of the things that was done by this administration. Again, I'm just going to go this route. They pretty much immediately shut down the Keystone Pipeline. I mean, like that. What about all those people that had jobs?
Right.
What about all those people that their lives were based around? They say, and the numbers differ depending on what you read, but immediately about 20,000 people were out of jobs instantaneously. Just like that. When the base in Afghanistan was closed, we left hundreds of people there and are still there today. But we care about the people. Since the flooding of the illegal immigrants on the southern border, there has been scores, read the news, murders, rapes, assaults, domestic violence, illegal weapons possessions, sexual offenses committed by those that are illegal immigrants. Oh, well, they're nice people. The moment they crossed the border, they became lawbreakers. Right then, they broke the law. There's been a 400% increase in assault and domestic violence. A 1,900% increase in homicides and manslaughter. A 347% increase in driving under the influence. A 453% increase in drug trafficking. Understand, if they truly cared about the people of this country, something would be done about that.
Right. Amen.
But they don't care. They don't care how much they squeeze us, by the way. They don't. They don't care if you're paying $7 a gallon for heating oil. In fact, that's part of the agenda. They don't care if we run out of diesel fuel. They don't care if oil companies go out of business and all the people involved with that, or coal companies. They don't care. They don't care if you pay three times more for your groceries today than you did 3 years ago. They don't care how much money you've lost out of your retirement. They don't care about that. They don't care about how high interest rates are. They don't. They may say they care, but they care more about their agenda than they do the people.
Right. Amen.
That's a liberal leader. That's the mark of a liberal.
Amen.
We care. We care. No, you care more about your agenda than you do about any of us. And by the way, it's the same when someone comes into a church as a liberal. They're going to push their agenda, and you may come and say, I don't like the fact you're changing this. I don't like the fact you're trying to change the Bible. I don't like the fact that the music is changing around here. Guess what? They don't care. As a matter of fact, it'd do them well if you just went ahead and left and let them go with their agenda, because they care more about their agenda than they do about people and about doing what is right. Mark of a liberal leader. And then number three, I see we're all enjoying this tonight.
Amen.
Number one, he does not connect his policies with the nation's problems. Number two, he cares for his power more than he cares for the people. And then number three, he claims his purity and charges others for his problems. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Okay, so here he is. So here's Jehoram. The nation's in a mess. The people are starving. The woman comes and says, help me. He doesn't do a thing, but he pretends like he's caring by walking along the law on the wall and with the ashes. Oh, look at our king. He cares so much for us. He doesn't. And then notice what he does here in verse 31. Then he said, so now what's he going to do? God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. What's he doing? He's claiming his purity and charging others for his problems. You see, this is what a liberal leader does. They never take the blame for their decisions. They never take the blame for their problems. Instead of considering, hey, maybe it's your policies that are causing these problems. Maybe it's the way you're thinking that is causing this mess. What do they do? No, they'd rather play the blame game.
Right. Amen.
That's what they'd rather do.
Always.
It's not our fault. It's Putin's fault. Not my fault. It's not my fault. It's the pandemic's fault. It's not my fault. It's the previous administration's fault. You know, liberal leaders will even blame those that are Bible believers for their problems.
Right.
And by the way, that's the way it's going to be. You and I are going to be the problem on the face of the earth. They'll blame God's people. They will blame those that fear God. That's what he's doing here. Who's he blaming? One of the godliest men in the nation.
Right. Amen.
Elisha, he's dead. It's his fault. He's the problem around here. And that's, they don't like anybody that opposes their agenda. And so they blame them. They blame those that fear God. They blame those who stand in their way. They blame those that stand for right, for the problems of the nation. They call right wrong, and they call wrong right.
Right. Amen.
Why? All in an effort to maintain their power. That's what a liberal leader does. One last verse. Go to Isaiah chapter 5 and we're done. Isaiah chapter 5. This is where we are today. Notice verse 20. Does this sound like a liberal leader here? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Notice this is what they do. They blame the other. They flip everything on its head. And those that do right are the problem and not them. They don't realize it. What are they trying to do? Just simply maintain their power. Folks, this is where we are today. And the reason I gave this message tonight is because I want us to understand and identify the marks of a liberal leader. You say, what do we do? Let me give you two little quick things and we're done right here. How do we deal with this? Well, number one is this, speak out against them.
Amen.
What I'm doing tonight is a help to all of us so we understand what we're looking at. I'm not talking tonight about Republican, Democrat. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who says there's no absolutes. There's no right and wrong, and us that believe that there is. That's what a liberal is. That's what you want to call a conservative? I'll call it a biblicist. So speak out against them.
Amen.
And then, if it be in a church, separate from them.
Amen.
You speak out. If that doesn't work, the greatest vote you can make is with your feet, even when your shoelaces are not quite tied. Get out of here. By the way, before I close here, one thing that does not change, although the liberal leader always, they're bent to change, one thing that does not change, it's so important, is salvation.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
There's only one way to heaven, and
Amen.
That is through Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I hope tonight you know the Lord Jesus Christ
Amen.
As your Savior. Folks, our nation's in trouble. And it's in trouble because we have people that have the mindset, and they're teaching our kids to have the mindset that there's no right and wrong. There's no absolutes. And all those old ways, that old Constitution thing in the Bible, those things are outdated. Understand that is a lie. And we should speak up and stand against that type
Amen.
Of thinking, lest the liberals do more damage than they've done already. God help us to identify the marks of a liberal leader.
Amen.